verse 22, John 3. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to us that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the word of the Lord. Let me just grab a yellow sheet. Before I speak on this, let me just pray quickly, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you that we can be gathered together around it. I pray that you would speak to us, that the Lord Jesus would walk off these pages by the Spirit into our lives, and that we would experience something afresh of who he is. Lord, the words on this page are not just for information, but transformation. I pray that you would transform our lives. Help us to exalt Jesus more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's James. I'm a member of this church. It's a pleasure to be here and share God's word with you. Again, just a reminder that the creche is out the back if you need to go there. Obviously, there's an age limit. And it's an all-age service as well, so don't be terrified if you drop your pens and pencils or snacks. That's fine. We can all put up with that, but that's fine. Do make yourself at home. Do follow along. If you look at your mustard-coloured sheets, you can see my headings roughly where I'm going to go. So do take notes. There should be pens dotted around. Or if you're modern, you can use a phone. But there we go. So, New Year's is around the corner, isn't it? 2025, it's a few days away. And we start to think of resolutions, don't we? Commitments that we're going to make into the new year. I wonder what that looks like for you. Maybe there's a commitment to learn a new language. Maybe there's a commitment to start going to the gym. Maybe there's a commitment to clear the house out, to sell that old Hoover that's just gathering dust. Maybe it's a commitment to work on your ability to pick up on my jokes. There's a long list of things that you could work on and commit yourselves to in the new year. But I want to uphold one thing to us today, and that's John 3:30. I think of all the resolutions, all the commitments we can make in the new year, I don't think it gets much better than this. That we decrease so that Jesus can increase. Jesus becomes more famous and we fade into the background. Jesus is exalted and we are humbled. That I don't think you can get a better resolution than that. And that's essentially what I'm going to be talking about today. That's my sermon points, that life isn't all about us. And point two, life is all about Jesus. So I'm going to work through the passage verse by verse, throw out some application as we go, but let's set the scene. Looking at verse 22, you notice this little phrase that says, after this. I think John, he wants us to join up these two passages. You have this encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus, and it doesn't go that great. Nicodemus, he comes at night time, he has a lot of questions, he's a bit confused, and even Jesus rebukes him in verse 10. He says, you're a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't even understand these things. You compare and contrast that experience of Nicodemus and Jesus with John. John, who seems to understand who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the one who's worthy of making famous, of exalting. So there's a better response that we find here. Now, John's response is tested in light of Jesus' boost in popularity. You look at verse 22-23, you've got these two different groups who are baptizing in Israel's countryside. And in verse 25, you've got this Jewish man who starts this religious debate. There's this heated discussion with John's followers in light of all this religious activity, all this baptism, all these prophets and this Messiah that's wandering around. People are asking questions. What's going on here? Now, John's followers, they're frustrated. I think they're jealous. They come to John and they complain in verse 26. He who was with you. You notice how informal it is. This is Jesus we're talking about, the Saviour of the world, the Messiah. And yet John's followers, they're like, he who is with you. In the Greek, it's even more informal. It's like that one, that bloke out there, that guy. Everyone's going to him. You can sense their frustration. Everyone is going to him. They're exaggerating. They're panicking. They're jealous. They're annoyed. Surely John should feel the same. This is his life. This is his ministry, right? Everyone's going to Jesus. No, what are we going to do? But John responds differently. They probably expect John to feel how a small business owner would feel. Let's say you own a bakery or some small little business. And then next door, you'd find out that this huge Tesco's is going to open up. And it's 24/7 and it has everything you could ever dream of. How are you going to feel? You're going to be a bit frustrated. Your bakery is going to close down, isn't it? Maybe that's how John should feel. But he doesn't react like that, does he? Why? Well, point one, life's not all about us. That's not the focus. And I want to touch on four reasons that John gives that life's not all about us. Because one, everything is a gift from God. Two, we're not the Messiah. Three, we're to play the best man at the divine wedding. And four, it's God's plan that we decrease and Jesus increases. So let's go through this. Read with me. Verse 27. It says this, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. See, everything is a gift from heaven. What does that mean, heaven? Well, I think you see that phrase come up a lot in John's gospel. It wants you to join the place with the person. When you think of heaven, think of God. It's kind of like if I said to you Guantanamo Bay, you're not going to think of some island. You're going to think of a bloke in an orange jumpsuit, aren't you? It's the same sort of thing here. Everything is a gift from God, from heaven. And because it's a gift, John doesn't need to panic when it's under threat. He has that posture, that sense of humility. This is a gift. My ministry, my life is a gift. He's calm knowing that God has blessed someone else's ministry. It's the Lord who brings increase or decrease to our work. Life and ministry is not all about John. Everything he has is a gift, so he doesn't need to panic. We need to grasp that as well, don't we? It's Christianity 101. Everything we have is a gift. Even the air we breathe. When I was in the army, I learned all sorts of brilliant insults. One that I received a few times was saying, Private Tredget, you stop being an oxygen thief. An oxygen thief. That's just quite harsh, isn't it? but it's true of all of us, isn't it? If we take it for granted, the things that we should have, the things that God has gifted us, air to breathe, family, shelter, the freedom to meet like this. But more than that, our jobs, our achievements, our families, our ministry. We might think, yeah, I worked hard to do this. But who's given us the gifts to express? Who's given us the ability to work hard? Everything is a gift from God. And so if God decides to take these things from us, we can let them go. We should hold things lightly because they're a gift. Life should revolve around the giver, not the gift. But what else do we learn from John's response to his panicked followers? Well, he affirms that he's not the Messiah. He's not the Christ. Those terms are interchangeable. You know, God's promised King, Messiah, Christ. You see in verse 28, he says this, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. You can check John. He's not fibbing. You look at chapter 1, verse 20. It says the same thing word for word. I am not the Christ, John says. He doesn't waver. When he's put under pressure, when they're squeezing him, who really are you, John? He doesn't give up. He doesn't make up some story, does he? At the cost of his own popularity, John points to Jesus. He could have pointed to himself and said, guess what, guys? I'm the Messiah here, not Jesus. Don't worry about him. It's all about me. Come to me. If you want a real baptism, I'm your guy. But John doesn't respond like that because he realizes life isn't all about him. He's not the Messiah. You compare him with someone like Peter. I love Peter. He reminds me of myself a lot. I'm glad he's in the Bible. But you think where he says to Jesus, Jesus, I'm never going to disown you. I'm never going to give up on you. Yeah, I'll never leave you. What does he do? A tiny bit of pressure. I don't know Jesus. Who's Jesus? Who is this man? I don't know him. I never knew him, Peter says. There's pressure and he changes identity, doesn't he? But John is the opposite. His identity doesn't shift under pressure. Again, bringing it home to us. Does our identity as Christians crumble under pressure? Are we committed to make a stand for the gospel with our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, our family? When we're asked, when others ask us, what did you do at the weekend? Do we start to sweat? What do we tell people? Yeah, I was at church. I was at church. It's not just evangelism where pressure is applied, but our devotional life. Are we committed to read and pray and grow in our faith and get stuck into church? What about when we're feeling tired and distracted? We make these commitments, don't we? But when there's pressure, when there's comfort, when there's distraction, the pressure of escapism can crush our devotional life. How do we react when pressure is applied to us? It'd be so much easier to look at a screen than to read a Bible. I've felt like that many a time. But we've got to put God first in these moments of testing. The other area of temptation here is that, again, we're not the Messiah, okay? When people come to us for help, for assistance, for support, it's tempting to lap that up and think, yeah, I can fix your life. Keep talking to me. Keep emailing me. Keep texting me. Keep, you know, I'll fix everything. I'll sort this all out. And you get a bit of a buzz out of that, don't you? We've got to resist the temptation there as well. We're here to point people to Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that can fix people's lives, not us. John is clear on that. We've got to point people to the Messiah. Let's keep going. What else does John say? Well, verse 29, it's this beautiful illustration he gives. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. John's saying, it's a bit of a cliche, isn't it? Christianity, it's not just a religion, it's a relationship, isn't it? But it's more than that. John is saying it's a marriage. It's a marriage. This isn't a new idea. There's marriage language all throughout the Bible. Think of join up some of the dots at the end of Genesis 2, where Adam and Eve, they hold fast to each other. They become one. They're united as husband and wife. In the old English, in the King James, it says they would cleave to one another. And then you see that language picked up in Deuteronomy 4:4. It says that God, he cleaves to his people. They become one. They're united. It's marriage language, isn't there? All throughout the Bible, with God and his people. More famously, think of Ephesians 5, verse 25. Paul says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Lots of other examples, but the point is, John sees that God being in relationship with his people is like this beautiful divine marriage. And John the Baptist, he's got a role to play in that. His role is the best man. It's not about John. John is full of joy in playing his part in this. Again, it's a helpful illustration, this marriage language. You know, I've been there. My brother was desperate and he asked me to be the best man at his wedding. And it was a good day. But imagine how ridiculous it would be if during the wedding pictures or during the vows where you've got my brother and his wife, they're standing there and I just jump in the way. And I'm like, guys, come and look at me. Look at my suit. I've never worn a suit like this. You know, that would be silly because it's about them, what they're doing. They're getting married. It's not about me. I'm not going to photobomb all their pictures. My joy was complete when my brother and his new wife were walking out in heading to the reception area and no one was looking at me. My joy was complete because no one was looking at me. Everyone was looking at the married couple. That's the picture that John is giving us here. John becomes joyful when he becomes less and Jesus becomes more. Again, application for us. What makes us joyful? When the universe revolves around you or when it revolves around God and his plans? Are we excited at the prospect of seeing others connect with Jesus or would you rather they connected with you? That's exactly what we do. When we keep our faith private, we deny people a chance to get to know Jesus for the sake of people thinking we're normal, right? Don't do that. We've got to play the best man. Point people to Jesus. Point people to God and this beautiful divine wedding that is going on. That's the task of all Christians, to be best men and women. So again, someone asks you, what did you do at the weekend? Or someone asks you, why don't you talk or act like everyone else? What makes you different? That's your chance to be the best man, to point someone to Christ. Are you living that out? What would others say the purpose of your life is? To become famous or to make Jesus famous? What are we about? Doing that can cost us popularity, sure, but it brings joy when we get this right. And that joy is what people like John the Baptist have. He realizes life isn't all about him. Now, John famously sums up his mindset in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, in the notes, I've highlighted the must there. Don't think of the must there as like a struggle. So when I tell my daughter to go and clean her room, like, she must go and clean her room. It's like a begrudging thing. Or when Abby, my wife, says, go and take out the bins, and it's like, oh, I must go and take out the bins. It's not some burdensome, horrible thing that I've got to do. The way that John uses the word must, he's talking about the divine plan. You're getting an insight into God's plan, God's purpose. This is what God has ordained, John, that you're going to decrease and that Jesus is going to increase. This is all part of the plan. You see that language picked up in verse 14 of chapter 3. Jesus, he must be crucified. This is all part of God's plan. You see, John's faith and trust is in God. He doesn't complain that he must decrease. And you look at verse 24 and you get an insight into how much he did decrease. It tells us that he was thrown in prison. That was part of God's plan, so that Jesus can become more famous. Applying it to us again, do we get verse 30 mixed up? I know if someone was to write a book of my life, I'm sure they could flip these things and say, James must increase, Jesus must decrease. That has been true of my life so many times. As a Christian, I live selfishly. There's many times where I push God out of my life just to have things my way, to do what I want to do. Are you guilty of the same thing? It's challenging. The bar that John sets, really challenging. You know, would we be willing to be thrown into prison and executed so that Jesus can grow in popularity? Probably not. Here's a better example. Would you be willing to share the gospel, the amazing news that we read of earlier in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life? Would we be willing to share that with friends, colleagues, strangers, if it might make you feel a bit embarrassed? No one's going to lose their head in this country. But what have we got to lose? What have they got to gain? Now, maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian today. So I ask you, would you embrace the good news for the first time? Become a born-again Christian, as Jesus talks about in John 3. Even if it meant you lost something of your social standing, think about what you've got to gain. Compare what you have to lose with what you have to gain. Eternal life is at stake. Jesus is so worth it. And we're going to consider something of that now. Now, you could preach a million sermons on why Jesus is worth it, but in this passage, John, he highlights three reasons as to why Jesus should be exalted. And so that's what we're going to look at now. So life isn't all about us. Life is all about Jesus. Point two. Now, we have three reasons from the passage why it's all about Jesus. One, he's from heaven. Two, he's full of truth. And three, he gives us eternal life. Let's see why as we look back at our passage. So verse 31, it says this. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Now, if I was to say to you, wheelie, I'm not talking about the thing you do on a bike. Wheelie, you probably don't have a clue where I'm talking about. That was a village I used to live in many years ago when I was growing up on the outskirts of Colchester in Essex. I lived there for a couple of years. If you want to know what wheelie's like, come and talk to me. Yeah? I'll tell you what it's like. You probably don't have a clue what it's like, but I can tell you. I can tell you this is an extremely boring little village where they have one long street that runs through the middle of it, and they called it the street. Yeah? It's very, very boring. Very boring. If you want to know what wheelie's like, speak to me. If you want to know what heaven is like, remember heaven, God, they come together. If you want to know what God is like, speak to Jesus. Listen to him. Come to him. He's the one from heaven. John is saying here that Jesus is the one who comes from heaven. He's not just some random teacher that's popped up out of nowhere. He's from God. He's heaven sent to reveal the truths of what God is like. Who better to go to than Jesus? He's the very Word of God, who is God and who was with God in the beginning, who created all things, according to John 1. John is excited about Jesus' divine origins. He wants people to have a relationship with this heavenly being, with God the Son. And so should we be excited about Jesus. Again, as humans, we're obsessed with discovering things, aren't we? We go to the bottom of the sea, we'll climb up Everest, we'll land on the moon, if that really happened. We'll do all these different things. And yet we have something incredible. We have God who has come down to us. He's written himself into our story through the person of Jesus Christ. How much more should we focus our lives on him? Why wouldn't we exalt Jesus when we realize who he is, the eternally begotten Son? Again, John 3:16. He's the one who left the comfort and glory of heaven to make himself known and shine in this dark world. John realizes who Jesus is. That's how he can easily say that Jesus must increase, because Jesus is amazing. And the more we know Jesus, the more we'll exalt him. So again, applying it to us, if you're struggling today, you're thinking, how can I make Jesus more? Like, how do I make myself do that? Well, don't force yourself to try and exalt Jesus. You've just got to spend time with him. Spend time with him in his word. Spend time with other Christians and hear about what Jesus has done in their lives. And naturally, you'll want to make him known. You'll want to know him more. You'll want to exalt him and live your life for him. That's why I love preaching. Not because I'm trying hard to sell Jesus here. It's because Jesus is amazing. I get to talk about him. This isn't duty. This is a choice that I get to speak of Jesus. It's a privilege. So there's reason one from this passage to exalt Jesus, because he's from heaven. He's the Son of God. Reason two that life is about Jesus. From verse 32 to 34, we see that he's full of truth. Verse 32 says that he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. What's going on here? Well, John is drawing a connection between the Spirit of God and the truth of God. So someone to declare the truth of God, they have to have a measure of the Spirit of God. And since Jesus is from God and speaks only the truth of heaven, he has the Spirit without limit or without measure, as it says in verse 34 here. Jesus' Spirit-filled testimony and words are a result of Jesus being the Spirit-filled Son. Think back to John 1, verse 14, where it says that he's full of grace and truth in a way that we aren't, because Jesus has the Spirit in full. See, John the Baptist is a prophet, but he knows Jesus is more than a prophet of the Lord. He's Lord of the prophets, yeah? I love John 6, verse 68. Again, where the disciples, they start to see who Jesus is. And they say to Jesus, well, where else are we going to go? We've got nowhere to go. You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Therefore, Jesus must increase. We should exalt Jesus for what he says, the Spirit-filled truth about who God is. Listen to Jesus. Revolve your life around his words. Put them above other people's words. Jesus' words are true, and within them is eternal life. How can we hear them? Well, you don't need a time machine. We might not be eyewitnesses, but we can be ear witnesses, can't we? We have the reliable, the preserved scriptures. We have the eyewitness accounts of what Jesus said and did in our Bibles. And we can listen to Jesus through this. But we can do more than that. We can share Jesus' words, can't we? And when we do that, these Spirit-filled words, the Spirit works in them and changes things. It has an eternal impact, doesn't it? People move from death to life. No other words can do that. No other words can impact someone's life like Jesus's. John recognizes that, and so should we. So that's reason two that life's about Jesus, because Jesus, he fully shares God's truth to us. And finally, reason three from this passage: Jesus gives eternal life. Verse 35 to 36 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, John isn't selfish. He knows that people need to go to Jesus, not him, because only Jesus can offer eternal life and forgiveness of sin, hope, peace. God the Father has given this work of offering eternal life into the hands of the Son. John knows it's right to exalt the Son now that he has this divine ability. And John wants to get out of the way so Jesus can work. It's like if I had the cure to cancer and I had a two-minute interview on TV to talk about this little cure that I'd discovered. I'm not going to talk about myself and talk about how I used to live in Wheelie and there's a street in Wheelie. And I'm not going to talk about all these random things. I need to get out of the way and just focus on talking about the cure. This is what you guys need. This is how it works. This is how you benefit from it. It's all about the cure. John does the same with Jesus. He wants to get out of the way. He wants to decrease because Jesus has the cure to a greater disease of sin. He doesn't want people to face God's judgment. John sees the need for all to experience forgiveness through faith in the Messiah. And John won't get in the way. He's happily going to decrease so that Christ and for the forgiveness he offers can increase and be known. So applying it to us again, have you received eternal life? You can only receive what God has for you with an open hand. If we're so busy just squeezing tightly onto all our stuff, our possessions, our belongings, you're not going to receive what God has for you, let alone the gift of eternal life. If life revolves around us, our wants, our desires, we're going to miss out. But if you see that you need Jesus, if you see that we've got to humble ourselves before him, that we've got to be in need of him, then that's all we need. We often plan ahead for university, mortgages, retirement, families, but do we plan for eternity? There's nothing wrong with getting a degree or a house or settling down with a family, but life doesn't primarily revolve around those things. It's all about Jesus and what he's done and how he can change our lives now and forever. And for those who sadly don't bother with Jesus, John says they remain under God's wrath. Rightly so. This is the beloved, eternally begotten Son who has laid down his life for sinners. If people squander the free gift of the gospel, isn't it fair for God to be angry? John 3:16, again, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. If I sacrificed something that was precious to me and you just rejected it, it's just that I'm angry and outraged at that. How much greater is God's anger to those who reject the sacrifice of his Son? Now, sharing the reality of God's wrath is a scary thing, but we've got to speak the truth, haven't we, as John does here. We seem to cheapen the good news if we hide the bad news of sin's penalty. But the best thing about this is we don't have to go around telling people to stop being bad and start being good. No. We just point people to Jesus. That's what we do. Because as verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the key. It's funny, doing my work as a missionary out on the streets of London, I get people that say to me, James, you're just trying to convert me, aren't you? And I say, no, I can't convert you. It's not about me. It's between you and God. Jesus is the one who offers eternal life, not me. And so that's reason three from this passage. We must decrease. Jesus must increase because he offers eternal life. So there you go. Three reasons why life's about Jesus. He's from heaven. He's full of truth. He gives eternal life. Hopefully I've guided us a little bit. And that phrase of life isn't all about us, it's about Jesus should be ringing in our heads over the coming days and weeks. But if you're sitting there and thinking, I can't do this, then join the club. Especially during extreme suffering or extreme comfort. We seem to forget this, don't we? We forget about Jesus and who he is and our relationship to him. It's easy to reverse this motto of John 3:30. And that's why I'm thankful for the gospel, because we can't do this in our own strength, can we? But for those who repent and believe in Jesus, he becomes their substitute. He lived this motto out perfectly. He decreased, didn't he, to the point of death, so that we could increase and experience eternal life and forgiveness and embrace that resurrection power and share in that with Jesus. And as God's adopted children, we're given his Spirit, which empowers us to obey and live this motto out. So how are you doing that today, this week? When people examine you, when you go back to work in the new year, are they going to see just you? or are they going to see Jesus? Does this world know this church for putting Jesus into the limelight, or is it all about us? Christ died for us. We must live for him and make him known. So there you go. Hopefully I've helped us with our New Year's resolution, what to aim for in 2025 and beyond. And I hope and pray all of us can embrace John 3:30, that we must decrease, he must increase. Let's pray for strength to do that now. So have 20 seconds of quiet in your own hearts. Just commit anything to the Lord. Ask for strength to do that. And then Marcus is going to lead us in prayers. Thank you.